We'll be studying in the book of Zechariah, so you can be turning there if you'd like. Again, it's an honor to be able to stand before you and proclaim God's Word. And I appreciate all the nice comments that you made and all the blessings I've received from just being with you this weekend. And I appreciate all those things. And if you ever get up in the Bowling Green area, be sure and stop in and see us. We'd be glad to have you visit us. I'm out at the Rays Branch Church of Christ, and so we're on the north side of town, a little out of the main area, but we'd certainly be glad to have you visit with us. As we look at the book of Zechariah, I've just sort of put a title here, Repent and Be Comforted. And when we start off, we look at verse 2, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. He reminds them just briefly about the fathers and the fact this is what brought about the captivity and this is essentially why you are where you are today. It didn't have to be this way, but this happens. And one thing we think about, if you think about lessons from the past, it's good to learn from the past. That's why it's good to have history classes and have actual history being taught in those history classes so that you as a person can understand what went on before and you can learn from that and hopefully not make the mistakes that those before had made and so that you can be better off in this world than those before you. We look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the Apostle Paul tells the brethren at Corinth, now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So Paul is reminding them that those things written aforetime, which would be the Old Testament, those things were written for a reason. The Holy Spirit recorded those so they could be read and people could learn from them. In Romans 15 and verse 4, he says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So again, he's pointing to the Old Testament, saying, you know, these things are written, read those, learn those. There are lessons that can be learned from those Old Testament lessons. And so learn those things. They're for our good. Now, if you look back to 1 Corinthians 10, we could ask ourselves, well, what did they learn? What should they have learned? Well, in verse 5, they should learn that God punished sin. When you read the Old Testament, and various things that the Israelites did and others, God punished those who were sinful. And so verse 5 bears that out. We also learn in verse 6 not to lust after evil things. There are things in this world that are simply evil. And don't desire those things. Don't lust after those things. Stay away from those evil things. Learn that. Those things will hurt you. They will not help you. And so don't lust after those things. In verse 7, false religion cannot save. And so today there are lots of religions. You can look on almost every corner in a town and you'll find some sort of false religion. A lot of people call themselves Christians, but just calling themselves a Christian doesn't make them a Christian. And so you have to study and learn what they teach. And you'll learn that in many cases they teach things that are contrary to what the Bible teaches. So that makes them false. And so learn that you cannot be saved in a false religion. They couldn't in the Old Testament times. We can't today. Immorality was punished. Verse 8. And so people who are immoral, there's a lot of immorality around us. You cannot be saved with that kind of life. And it will be punished. And then just unbelief and complaining bring destruction. You know, no matter what the situation we find ourselves in, we shouldn't be grumbling and complaining because that will bring us down. It brings others around us down as well. So learn from the past. And then verse 12, as he points out, it's possible to fall from grace. Take heed lest ye fall. And so there would be no need to give that warning unless it was possible to fall. And so we need to learn that lesson. And those all come out of the Old Testament. When we look in the Old Testament, we learn those things. But we today now can go back to the New Testament, and that's history for us, and we can learn lessons from that as well. Number one, you cannot lie to God. In Acts chapter 5, 1 to 11, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira and how, of course, they lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and in lying to the Holy Spirit, they were lying to God. And as a result of that, we can see what happened to them. And I can learn that lesson, that if I lie to God, I too will suffer and die. Obedience to God comes first. Acts 5:29, when Peter and John were arrested, we find that they were commanded by the authorities not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus, not to bring His death, His blood on them. And yet they said, we must obey God rather than men. And so obedience to God comes before obedience to man. I'll never forget how we learned this lesson during the COVID exercises when we were in Kentucky. And, of course, our government was much more stringent on trying to keep people from worshiping. Of course, it was all right to gamble. It was all right to go to the Mint Gaming Hall. It was all right to go to Kroger's and to Home Depot and mingle in the aisles with all the hundreds of other people that were there. But you couldn't worship. Boy, He forbid us to worship. And yet God said for us to worship. So we had a choice. You're going to obey God or you're going to obey the governor. And we chose to obey God. That's what we did. And so you have a choice. And so what we learn from the Scriptures is, from the past, you do what God says. No matter what man may say, what God says is most important. You know, I thought about that. COVID didn't surprise God. It may have surprised us. God knew it was going to come. He knew when He said we were to obey Him that things like COVID would come along and people would try to use something like that to prevent us from worshiping. So we learn these lessons from the past. We also learn from Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9, that we must not pervert the Word of God. If we alter it and we teach something that God does not teach, we add to it, we take away from it, we pervert it in any way, a curse is placed upon those who do that. And so we learn we're to preach and teach only what the Word of God teaches. And we also learn from Acts 20, 29 to 31, that elders can lead people astray. I know a lot of good elders who teach and uphold the gospel, but there are some who can lead people astray, and Paul warned about that. He said, from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things. And so that lets me know I need to examine everything that's taught. It doesn't matter who teaches it. Whether it's an elder or a preacher or whoever it might be, I need to examine what they teach with the Word of God so that I am not led astray. Then we also learn from 2 Thessalonians 1 or 2 in verse 12 that some simply don't love the truth and that they'd rather believe a lie than believe the truth. And that's a sad thing, but we have people today just like that, that you can show them the Word of God and show them the truth, and they'll just say, I don't believe that, you know. And I've had that happen to me right there. They could read it in black and white, and after they read it, they just say, I don't believe that. Back when I was in the lumber business, we sold power equipment and generators, and we sold Honda generators, and we sold a lot of them because people liked them. They were quiet. They were easy to start, and had a fellow in there one day wanted a Honda generator, and we asked him, you know, well, what are you going to be using it for? Because that determines the size of the generator you want. He said, well, I'm going to start a tent meeting circuit. And I said, well, that's interesting. And so we got to talking there a little bit. I said, well, what do you teach about salvation? He said, oh, I teach you've got to have faith in Jesus. You've got to believe in Jesus. And I said, well, what do you teach about baptism? Oh, you don't have to be baptized, he said. I said, you know, when Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus, he says, you know, now rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He said, oh, I don't believe it. It doesn't say that. I said, you wait here just a second. So I went back in my office. I had a New Testament I kept in there, and I brought it back out. I opened it up, and I let him read it for himself. He read it and said, I don't believe that. And so some people would rather believe a lie than believe the truth. And that's a sad thing, but we learn that from the past. We can look in our Bibles and learn that lesson. And then we see the message of Zechariah in the beginning is to repent. He said, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now for your evil ways and evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. And so, the message was repent. Their fathers did not repent. When you look at the message there, and he gives this command to repent, we learn that was the message of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, in Matthew 3 and verse 1. That was the message of Jesus in Matthew 4, verse 17, as he began. He goes out and teaches, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message of the apostles on the day of Pentecost when they asked, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 3:19, repent and be converted, that times of refreshing might come. And so the message of the Bible was to repent. You're going the wrong direction. You need to change. You need to turn around and start serving the Lord. Now, this is not a popular message. We look over in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, as Jesus was, of course, working miracles and preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom, we find that people were not very receptive to his message. And you think about Jesus, there's no better teacher than Jesus ever lived. No, nobody could say it better than Jesus. Yeah, the time we listen to preachers, well, he could have said it this way, he could have said it that way. You know, he could have had a different tone and this and that. We can pick these earthly preachers like me apart, you know. But Jesus, you couldn't do that with. Now, they may do it, but they'd be wrong when they did it. Jesus said everything exactly right. And so Jesus went out and taught the gospel of the kingdom, which was a message of repentance. He also worked miracles. I mean, you talk about raising the dead, healing the blind, healing those who were paralyzed, you know, calming the seas. You think of all the different miracles he worked to confirm the fact that he was the Son of God and that this was a message from God. You think of all of that, you'd think people would just immediately respond. And if Jesus said repent, surely you would repent. Surely you'd change your life. But notice Matthew 11, verse 20, he said, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And so, you have to realize as you go out and teach the gospel of Christ, and part of the gospel includes repentance, it's not going to be a popular message. That's just the way it is. People are, oh, I love that message. No, because what happens is they're not going to want to change their life. You've got people living in adultery, fornication, homosexuality. They've been living in that maybe for years. And you come along and start talking to them about the gospel. And so now, you're going to have to repent. I'll never forget one time when I was in Shelbyville, I had a study with a young lady. And she was living with a fellow. She had two children by this fellow. But she's just living with this fellow. And we were studying the Bible together, and we got to the plan of salvation and went through that, went through Acts chapter 2, and we looked at it, and she just had tears in her eyes, literally tears in her eyes, and said, "I'd have to get out of this relationship, wouldn't I?" I said, "Well, either that or get married." She could have married the fellow, but evidently he didn't want to get married. And she just knew he wouldn't marry her, evidently. And she was just sobbing tears. But she didn't obey the gospel. She could see what she needed to do, but she wasn't going to repent. And so it's a difficult message when people are living in sin. You have other people, immodesties in their life. They get hooked on pornography and they're involved in that, and you begin to tell them, you know, that's something you're going to have to leave behind. You're going to have to turn from that and put that out of your life. Yeah, they're so used to it and they practice it, and you know, they think it's just really okay, and they don't look at themselves as bad people, and so they think, well, I don't really think I could be condemned for that. So they're not going to repent. Of course, drinking, that's a very popular thing in our society, and then that leads to drugs and marijuana and other things, and so that's a thing that people would have to give up if they're going to serve the Lord. Dancing, lewdness, these sort of things kind of blend together. Gambling, stealing, gossip, backbiting, lying, envy, jealousy, hatred, these are all sins that are named in the Bible, and people are committing these sins. Some of them are practicing them for years. And so you come along and teach the gospel, and the message is repent. And sadly, so many people, like the old ruler that talked to Jesus, they go away sorrowfully. They're not going to repent. And yet that's still the message that God would have us to preach and to teach, because people have to change their life in order to be right with God. And then, of course, false religion. There are so many people trapped in this. They've been in it for years. They've got their ancestors in it. Their family members are in it, involved. And if they were to obey the gospel, they would look at it as turning their back on these people. And these people would hound them and speak evil of them and mock them. And so it's a very hard thing for them to do. And so they just don't repent. And so repentance is not a popular message. It wasn't in Jesus' day, and it wasn't in Zechariah and Haggai's day, Zephaniah's day. It's never been a popular message. But it's still the message of God that people must repent in order to be right with God. And then we learn that small things matter. Over in chapter 4 and verse 10, you know, we talked about in Haggai earlier this morning, and these two books were written almost at exactly the same time, about 2 months apart when Zechariah received his message, and so they overlapped to some degree, but they talked about the temple and the way the temple looked, and, you know, it certainly didn't look like Solomon's temple, and so some of them may be a little bit down as a result of that. He writes, "For who has despised the day of small things? For these 7 rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They're the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." And so, the day of small things, they began to build the temple, and some looked down on it, some were sad or depressed about it. Well, small things matter. We touched on this as well in Haggai this morning. But you know, you think about just about everything that's big started out small. You know, I remember at least seeing Colonel Sanders many, many years ago on television. I think he's on the Johnny Carson show. That's how long ago it was. And them talking about its beginning. And that thing began in one little place up in Kentucky. I think it was Shelbyville, Kentucky. And one little place there in Shelbyville is where Kentucky Fried Chicken started. And now they're all over the world. You can see them in the Philippines. You see them in Europe. You see them, of course, all over our country in every town. But it started out real small. You know, you begin to look at these other companies, big companies as well. Many of them started out sometimes in a basement or in a garage in somebody's house, and these things just grew, you know. And so you never know where something might go. Well, certainly when it comes to the work of the Lord, it may appear to be very small what we start to do, but we simply don't know what it might lead to. And so, think about the fact that, yes, what I may be doing right now seems small to me, but if it's a work for the Lord, God will bless it, and it certainly has the potential to grow. Then there's no small people. You know, when you think about small people, some people look down on other people for various reasons, you know, their education, their income level, whatever it might be. Zacchaeus was looked down on. Now, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. We all talk about that and sing about Zacchaeus. But even though he was a small little man, he was really not a small man as far as his character was concerned. He was looked down because he was a tax collector. And not many people like tax collectors. We don't like them today. They didn't like them back then because they were collecting taxes for Rome, and that really made them enemies. And so Zacchaeus was considered to be a sinner, and here Jesus is talking to man and going to eat with somebody, and the Pharisees look at them. He eats with sinners. They would look at Zacchaeus as being a small man, not just in stature, but as far as his character was concerned. Well, there's no small people in the eyes of Jesus. Who could Jesus not eat with that wouldn't be a sinner? Because they're all sinners. And so, from that standpoint, anybody Jesus ate with would be small in the eyes of the Pharisees. But in Genesis 1:27, we learn that we, no matter who we are made in the image of God. And so, God created us. He made us in His image. We have a spirit, and God sent His Son to die for us. It doesn't matter who we are or where we are. It doesn't matter what our educational level is, how big or little our bank account may be. We're not small in the eyes of God. And so, when we look at it in Mark chapter 10 and verse 13, we look at the fact that there's just simply not small people in God's eyes. In Mark 10 and verse 13, they brought to Him little children that He might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Here they brought little children to Jesus, and they said, "Oh, no, don't bring those little children." Why, Jesus got more important things to do than that. No, but Jesus embraced those children. And those children weren't small in the eyes of Jesus. And so, no matter who you are, no matter what your status is in the world and how the world may view you, you're not small to God. He sent His Son to die for you. And so, you're not small. There are no small talents. We talked about the one talent man. You know, there was the five talent man, the two talent man, the one talent man. The one talent man viewed his talent as small and would not use his talent. But that talent could be used to be a benefit to the Lord. And so no matter what our talents might be, what our opportunities might be, you know, they're no small ones. We just use whatever opportunities, whatever abilities God has blessed us with, we just use them to the glory of God. You know, not everybody's a song leader. Not everybody's a Bible class teacher. Not everybody's a preacher. Not everybody's an elder. You know, when we look at these various things in church, but there's all work, there's all something that we can do. You know, I preach over in Eastern Kentucky and in West Virginia, and there's a brother in West Virginia, and he's got diabetes, and it went to his eyes. Other than that, he's in pretty good shape, but that diabetes went to his eyes, and he can't see. He's got this vision that he can just look right straight ahead, and that's it. He can just barely see. Can't drive, of course, or do anything like that. You know that every evening and the next day following, he calls every member of the church that wasn't there the day before. He finds out who didn't come. He makes him a list. He's got one of those old phones that's about that big with letters that are about an inch and a half tall, or numbers that are about an inch and a half tall. He can punch their numbers in and he calls them to see how they're doing, if there's anything they need, if they're sick, or what we can do to pray for them. And so you look at that. In his eyes, you look at, well, what can he do? Well, he found something to do. You know, he didn't wait around. No, there's, he can't do much, we look at it. He certainly cannot drive anybody to the hospital unless you want to take your life in your own hands. You can't drive anybody anywhere. He can't really write cards or letters, but he can still operate that big old phone. He can still do that. And that's an encouragement to everybody there, including those of us like me who visit. And so sometimes we look at it and think, well, I just don't know what I can do. There's something you can do in the Lord's kingdom. A call, just a compliment. Let somebody know you appreciated their prayer. You appreciated something they did. You appreciate the way they took care of the building, you know, or the parking lot. Or just, there's so many things that are done that sometimes we don't even notice. But when you show up and the building's clean, the parking lot's clean, the grass is mowed, somebody took care of that. Somebody did those things, and many times they do it week in and week out. The air conditioner's running, the lights are on, the light bulbs are all burning. These things just don't happen. You know, most of us all have a house, and we know in our houses the light bulbs are burned out. Sometimes the grass has to be mowed, and we do all those things. Well, somebody's doing that for the building. And just a compliment sometimes is just very encouraging to those who are doing those things. And so, just small things. And then there are no small sins. Sometimes we tend to look at sin in that fashion that, that's just a small thing. I think God wouldn't really be concerned about that. And so, you know, a little gossip here, that's just a small thing. And I'm not really gossiping if I'm telling the truth, am I? And, you know, those kind of things that we look at and think, that just seems like a smile. You know, I'm going to buy a lottery ticket. It's just $5 or $2 or $1. I don't even know how much they are, but I'm sure you can spend whatever amount you want. The government will take your money that way. And so we'll look at that. That's just a small thing. And, you know, if I hit the lottery big, well, I'm going to give some of it to the Lord. That's how we justify it sometimes. I'm going to go out here and do something wrong. I'm going to be sinful. But if I win while I'm sinful, I'm going to send some of it to the Lord. And so we think the Lord may even help us out there. You know, so we kind of look at some things. These are just small sins. But yet, that's what we talk about. We talk about repentance. We have to give up all sin. No matter how we might view the sin, we have to give it all up. Small or large, it all separates us from God. And then we learn in this passage in Zechariah to be comforted. You know, he gives words of comfort. There in verse 13 of chapter 1, the Lord answered the angel who was speaking to me with gracious words, comforting words. He says in verse 17, again proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. And so when you look at the message, it's repent. Repent of your sins. Get busy. Build the temple. And the Lord's going to bless you. And then be comforted. Don't be comforted in your sin. No, you be comforted knowing that you're doing the will of the Lord and you're in a right relationship with God as a result of that. Now, you think of being comforted, he lets the people know the temple is going to be rebuilt. Now, this goes through the first several chapters of Zechariah, but he lets them know in verse chapter 2 that the temple's going to be rebuilt. Jerusalem is going to be inhabited again. In other words, it'll be like a city again once more as it was in times past. Nations about them are going to be punished in chapter 2. The nations that afflicted them and the evil that these nations are doing, God takes note of that. And God's going to punish those nations. So you can be comforted in knowing God's aware of your enemies and what they're doing. And And then the cleansing of the priesthood is going to be accomplished in chapter 3. And so the priesthood, which was corrupt before they went into captivity, that was going to be cleansed. And then the forgiveness of sins would be available. Through obedience to the law, you continue to make these sacrifices with a pure heart as you should. Forgiveness of sin will be the result of that. And so you could be comforted knowing that God will forgive you. Joshua and Zerubbabel, chapter 4, are the anointed leaders of God's people. One was the political leader, we might think. The other, a spiritual leader. And just the fact that they were anointed by God should give them comfort that knows that God is with these men. And so, you think of the king, Saul, David, Solomon. These were all anointed by God. And so the people of Israel knew that God had chosen those men to lead them. Well, now they would know that Joshua and Zerubbabel were men chosen by God to lead, anointed to lead these people in the efforts that God wanted them to accomplish. And then they would be comforted in knowing that God is always in control and that God always watches over all His people. And so there's comfort in knowing those things. Now, sin brought punishment to the fathers. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 11, talking of the fathers, they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders. They stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as He proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. So your fathers were punished because they would not hear the word of God. But repentance would bring comfort. You go back to verse 9. Previously to that, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Then we jump over to chapter 8, verses 11 to 17. He says, but now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former day, says the Lord of hosts, for the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give its fruit. The ground shall give her increase. The heaven shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem, to hear the house and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. Do not love a false oath, for all these things that I hate, says the Lord. And so, you repent, don't act like your fathers, you can be comforted. Comforting to know that God's going to establish you once again. God's on your side. And so that brings comfort. Knowing that God is willing to forgive us and that He will be with us. And so the same is true today. Just as it was true in Zechariah's day when he prophesied those things, obedience to God brings forgiveness. Over in Acts 2 and verse 38, we know toward the end of the lesson there that Peter had preached on that day that we have recorded, they were pricked in their heart when they heard the preaching on that day. They heard and they realized they're sinners. And they asked, what shall we do? Now, the answer's given. You know, sometimes today if people ask that, say, oh, there's nothing you have to do. Just believe in Jesus, accept Jesus as your personal Savior. No, you just read verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That gift is the forgiveness of sins, salvation, those things that the Spirit offers those who are obedient to God. You'll be forgiven of your sins if you repent and are baptized. That's the same answer you would hear today if you asked the Apostle Peter. That's the very answer. That's why the Holy Spirit wrote it down. So we know what to do when there's sin in our life. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. Somebody says, oh, well, no, it's the blood that saves, not the water. No, the blood saves. There's no doubt about that. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Revelation 1, verse 5, our sins are washed away in the blood of Christ. When are our sins washed away? When we obey the command to be baptized. Blood is the cleansing agent. That's what cleanses us. But when does it do it? When we obey the command to be baptized. And when we do that, our sins are forgiven. Our sins are washed away in the blood of Christ. And then we walk in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7. And as we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses our sins. And so, I can go to heaven. You can go to heaven. It's just a matter of our willingness to do what the Father commands us to do. Now, there's turmoil all around us today. When we leave this building, we go to our jobs, wherever our jobs might take us. We turn on the news, or we look at various things in the news in some way or another. And there's turmoil everywhere. You know, there's problems in Russia and Ukraine. There's problems, what's China going to do over here? The southern border, we've been overrun by illegals there. And we know there are criminals coming across. The towns we live in that used to be nice, peaceful, beautiful cities are being overrun and trashed. And so everywhere around us, we see turmoil. But do you know if you're forgiven, if you're a child of God, then you can be comforted in knowing that whatever may happen, God has your soul. And you have a home with Him in heaven when this life is over. And you can only have that comfort through obedience to God's Word. And so what about you this morning? Are you a child of God? Do you have the comfort that is offered by God to you? If not, you can have. All you have to do is come, confess your faith in the Lord, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and when you rise up out of those waters, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Your sins are forgiven, and you can be comforted in knowing that your soul is now in the hands of God, and you have heaven to look forward to. So if you're here this morning, you need to respond to the invitation. Why not now? Let's stand and sing.